This morning, we are continuing our series through the book of John in our year-long study through Core 52, which is a study guide written by Mark Moore. We're in chapter 35 today, if you have been following along. And this next section of our study, this next level, we look at some next-level topics for the last month through the book of John. And so hopefully you've been following along and you are with us. If not, let me do a quick recap. This month, we've talked about in week one how the incarnation was sort of a next level idea that God could become human and make his way in this world as a person, right? It's an unbelievable claim. And so our God came near to us in the person and work of Jesus, the Messiah. The second week we talked about a next level idea of love, not what we feel, right? Love is not what we feel, but love is what we do. And we talked about the word agape, the Greek word for love, that's all about actions, not feelings. Agape is a sacrificial love. It's the love that Jesus invented and John records in his gospel. And it's the kind of love that sacrifices itself for others. Last week, we talked about worship. And these two kind of basic ideas, but really next level thinking. First of all, worship is not about who you are. It's about who God is. Sometimes we make worship about ourselves. And we really have to focus on who we are worshiping and why we're worshiping him. The second idea is this, that it's worship is not about where you are, but it's about where God is. You see, God lives in us and through us, through the Holy Spirit. And so we worship God when we come near to him and recognize that he's not in a building. He's not in a specific place in Jerusalem. He is in us and he lives in us by the Holy Spirit. Today, we're going to talk about another next level topic that John brings out in his gospel, and it's communion. You know, one of the first things that stated in the New Testament about the early church included communion. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." So, obviously, this was an important part of the early church. In churches today, there's a wide array of practices concerning communion. This week, I received an email from Matthew. Here's a picture of Matthew. And he works for a company that sells church supplies. And the subject of the email that I got from Matthew was simply this: when is communion next? And I just thought it was ironic because when I first read it at first glance, I thought, well, it's Sunday. But then I thought, well, that's, you know, not everybody practices weekly communion. We celebrate it every Sunday. So for me, that's kind of a dumb question, but not everyone does. And so the truth is, there are a lot of different practices when it comes to how people do communion. Some churches practice weekly communion. That's what we do. Some practice monthly communion. Some celebrate a communion on a quarterly basis. That's four times a year, sort of spread out over the year. And some churches practice communion only at Christmas or at Easter at special services. Some churches call it different things, right? There's just a diversity of practices and when it comes to this idea of communion. Some churches call it communion. Some churches call it the Lord's Supper. I remember when I was a kid thinking, well, this isn't much of a supper. You know, I'm like, I'm still hungry, you know. Some churches call it the Holy Eucharist. Some churches, you march down front to receive communion from a bishop or a priest. Some churches, the emblems are passed row by row. And in some churches are more of a self-serve style. At the first church that I served in when I graduated from college, they passed the emblems row by row. And they would march the servers out as the service began, and those servers would sit on the front row until time for communion. It was always men, and they always had to wear a coat and tie. I don't have any issue with wearing a coat and tie, but that was like required for this church. You had to wear a coat and tie, and there was quite a bit of what I would call pomp and circumstance when it came to the way they practiced communion. But the funny part was what happened 2 minutes before they walked out, all starched and buttoned up to sit on the front row. They would have a little meeting in the room behind the stage to determine where everyone was going to walk as they passed the trays. It was like a bunch of kids playing football in the middle of the street, and they're drawing up plays. They're like, Charlie, I want you to go up the right side. Ben, I want you to go up the middle. And Ivan, I want you to go deep, right? It's like a bunch of guys, and then they'd walk out very proper. And inevitably, somebody would get confused. Right as we're walking out, somebody's like, what am I doing? What am I doing? You see that wide-eyed look in their eye. It was hilarious. Some churches have stacks of trays with tiny cups, and some churches only use one cup. I wonder how those churches are making out during COVID. And Matthew was selling the prepackaged communion cups and bread for COVID-friendly communion. I bet Matthew didn't know he was going to be in my sermon today. You know, some churches use grape juice and some prefer wine. Some of those prepackaged cups have been around long enough that they kind of become wine, sort of taste like. The truth is, most every church practices communion in some form or fashion, but few agree on the mechanics. You know, some churches have even made communion exclusive. You can't take communion unless you're a member of that church and sign off on their creed. In fact, churches have split and movements have started because of open or closed communion. Now, we could get bogged down today with the what's and how-tos of communion, but I'll save that for another day. Today, I want to focus on the why. I've always been intrigued with navigation. When I was a kid, I would sit in the front seat with my dad, and I learned how to read a map. And sometimes if we were on a trip, he would let me navigate the trip and choose the roads that we were going to take and letting him know when the next turn was coming up. I loved talking to my dad about the possible routes that we could take and which kinds of roads that we could use. Truthfully, he really only cared about which exit to take to get to the next Cracker Barrel, right? But these days, we have to follow the prompts of our GPS devices, and some cars will even drive you themselves to the destination that you put into the computer. But years ago, long before Cracker Barrel and GPS, people would use the stars to help navigate. The North Star, also called Polaris, is located almost directly above the North Pole, and it does not change position in the sky. The North Star moves in a very small circle above the North Celestial Pole, and with all the other stars in the Northern Hemisphere sort of rotate around it. And because the North Star, or Polaris, appears stationary in the night sky, years ago, seafarers could easily use the North Star to find true north by finding that anchoring point. And it is that anchoring point of the night sky which allows us to get a sense of direction. If the North Star is sort of on your left, then you know that you're traveling east, I think. If it's on your right, then you know you're traveling west. If you're moving away from it, you know you're traveling south. It is that anchoring point. The same could be said of communion in a spiritual sense. It is an anchoring point for our lives. It's a reference point by which we can navigate our lives spiritually. And this morning, I'd like to take us through a quick study about communion and how this simple memorial can add direction and be an anchoring point for our lives spiritually. Three quick things. First of all, communion points to the past. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 17, it says, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? So just before Jesus was crucified, he had a meal with his closest friends. And it was during this Passover meal that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. See, communion has its roots in an ancient practice that actually predates the church. It goes all the way back to the founding of God's chosen people, Israel. Mark Moore in Core 52 says, every year since the Exodus, Jews had gathered in family groups around a table with a very specific script and prompts. The unleavened bread represented the haste with which they left Egypt. And at this meal, Jewish families would prepare a lamb. The Passover lamb retold the story of their escape from Egypt in Exodus chapter 12. The bitter herbs dipped in the special sauce called Haraseth represented the bitter bondage of the people of Israel in Egypt. The meal itself was the storyboard of Israel's founding as a nation. So Jesus gathers his friends for this solemn celebration and memorial of Moses and the people of Israel leaving Egypt. And it was during the Exodus that a lamb was sacrificed, and its blood was put on the doorpost of Israel as a sign to God of their faithfulness. So Jesus points to the past when he speaks to his friends. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. It says, while they were eating, this is what we call the Last Supper. This is just before Jesus is betrayed and then denied and then crucified in the next few hours. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Some of the ancient manuscripts actually read in verse 28, where Jesus says, this is my blood of the new covenant. So Jesus is instituting a new agreement with everyone, and it's signified by this sort of pointing to the past, but bringing it to the present and what he was about to do. It's one that points us to the Passover celebration and the Passover lamb. But now it would be his own blood that would be shed to bring salvation, and not just for the Jews, but for everyone. Mark Moore says, this astounding reinterpretation of Passover as his own personal biography was something Jesus had pondered for years. So a year before, Jesus sat down with his closest friends, had this Passover meal just before the crucifixion. So a year before that, Jesus had said, and this is our core verse or our key verse for this week in Core 52, chapter 35. It's John chapter 6, verse 53. Says, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, to understand this sort of scandalous statement, you have to understand the context. Jesus isn't advocating cannibalism. Rather, he's talking about accepting him, accepting why he's there on the deepest of levels. See, just before this shocking statement, Jesus had fed the 5,000. But the people show up again looking for another meal. Go back to John chapter 6. Let's look at verse 35 and 36. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So sometimes the crowd is there just for the show. But Jesus wanted them to go deeper. Instead of drawing them in, the people kind of wanted to argue. They couldn't believe that Jesus could offer more than just a meal. So he says in verse 53, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And the result was a lot of those people who were there for the show, who were there for another miracle, they stopped following Jesus. But you can't help hear those words and not think about communion, which brings us to the second idea this morning. Communion points to the Savior, Jesus. See, the language of John chapter 6 points to Jesus on the cross. The symbol of the Lord's Supper also points to Jesus on the cross. And it's through these pictures that we participate in the divine activities of redemption and sanctification. But our participation is not merely in a sacramental celebration. This union with Christ is only real if it permeates our everyday existence. In other words, it matters how we walk and talk. It matters how we live and love, how we work and rest. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. So when we take communion together, we have to kind of think about and consider, how do our lives measure up to the sacrifice Jesus made for us on the cross? Talk about a North Star for our spiritual lives, right? When we celebrate communion, we're remembering Christ's sacrifice, but we're also comparing our lives to that standard. How are we measuring up? Are we going through the motions? Are we just there for the show? Are we here for the free stuff? Paul says about communion that we should examine our lives. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. It's a serious time. It's one that points us to Jesus. It was a serious thing that Jesus did for us. It was his sacrifice that makes salvation and redemption possible for us. How are we measuring up? How is our life different because of Christ in our lives? We don't want to be guilty of eating and drinking judgment on ourselves. So when we partake, let's think about the cross. Let's think about what Jesus did for us that we can have salvation. Listen again to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we proclaim, or we preach a sermon, right? In this little memorial meal that we have, we proclaim Jesus' death until he comes again. That brings us to our third idea this morning. Communion points to the future in heaven. See, this weekly memorial is a reminder that Jesus is going to return again. And when he does return, there's going to be a great banquet. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9 says, then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Blessed are those who will be in heaven with Jesus. There's going to be this great banquet feast. So communion points us to the future when we can be with Christ in heaven. In Luke's account of the Last Supper, Luke records this. Jesus says to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. In other words, I'm going to have this meal with you tonight. We're going to celebrate Passover together, but I'm not going to eat it again with you until eternity, until heaven. See, communion points to a time when we will all gather with Jesus in heaven. It's going to be a great feast, and Jesus is the guest of honor. And every time we gather for communion, we should think about that great feast that will happen at the end of time into eternity. Now, I know it's just a small piece of unleavened bread and just a sip of juice that we use every week, but it points to the end of the story. And that little piece of bread and that little sip of juice reminds us that this world is just a taste of what awaits for us in eternity. This life is just a sip. And we should look forward to what's next when we gather with the saints in the presence of God. That's why communion is such a great navigation tool for us spiritually. It points to the past, the Passover meal, the Passover lamb. It points to the Savior, Jesus, and his sacrifice. And it points to the future, that great banquet in heaven. For me, communion is a grounding time. It centers me. And I like that we practice weekly communion because I need that centering for my life often. It helps me keep my bearing in this world. A couple of years ago, I got to spend a few days with a minister named Bob Russell, who retired from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. And under Bob's leadership, Southeast grew from a handful of people to one of the largest churches in America. Bob tells a story of what he experienced when he was taking flying lessons. He says, "Years ago, I learned to fly an airplane. And when I became adequate, my instructor said, the next step is for you to learn to fly in bad weather. If you ever get caught in a nasty storm, you have to rely on the instrument panel, not your instincts. It's not uncommon for novice pilots to get disoriented when they can't see the ground and to get so jostled about that they experience vertigo and fly the plane into the ground. And if you get into a storm, the instrument panel has to be your guide." Bob goes on to say, "To demonstrate, my instructor took me up to 5,000 feet and had me put on a visor so that I couldn't see out. Then he took over the controls and banked hard to the right and then to the left and then did a stall until I completely lost my equilibrium." He said, "I almost lost something else too." Then he said, take off this shield or take off what's blocking your view and fly the plane. Said the instrument panel said he was flying level and climbing, but he felt as though he were banking to the right and descending. And he said, for the first time in his limited experience, he had to force himself to follow the instrument panel instead of his instincts or how he was feeling. He said, eventually, his equilibrium returned and it was consistent with what the instrument panel had been saying all along. You see, communion is like that instrument panel that points us in the right direction. No matter what this world does to throw us off, we have an anchoring point that we can use to point us in the right direction. Communion is that north star for us spiritually. It points us to the past and the history of God's provision for his people. It points us to Jesus, who gave his life as a sacrifice for us all. And it points to the future and the presence of God that we'll enjoy at that great banquet feast in heaven. In just a minute, Greg is going to lead us into a time of communion. But before he comes, will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for loving us and for teaching us and for filling us with your grace through Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for a little memorial that we get to share in every week that points us in the right direction. Lord, I thank you that communion reminds us of the past. It points us to Jesus and it helps us to look to the future. And Lord, I just pray that it would be a time every week for us as a church family where we get more and more centered on you, more and more reliant on who you are in this world. Because God, truthfully, this world can get us out of kilter, can make our equilibrium off spiritually. It can lead us in the wrong direction. So Lord, let communion each week be that grounding, that centering, that north star for us that gives us direction and leads us to you. God, we're so thankful that you sent Jesus. And Lord, right now we just look forward to, as a church family, whether we're with our families in our living rooms today, whether because we're online today, Lord, wherever we are, we're still a church family. We look forward to Greg leading us in this time of communion. Help us to focus fully on you. Help us, Lord, to find our direction. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.